Okay, guys, Joshua 23. Would you guys stand with me in honor of God's word as we read? What we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and read the first 13 verses. I mean, that's almost the whole chapter, right? But I do want to go through those first 13 verses, and then we'll go ahead and through that and then finish the chapter afterward. Joshua 23, verses 1 through 13. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all those nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. That's where the term out of sight came into being. I'm sorry. He will drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Let's pray. And Father, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts through this passage today. Lord, as we see, we see the encouragement given to your people from Joshua, as well as a stern warning that continues really through the end of the chapter, Lord. And God, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts as we see and as we read, as we understand these things. Understanding, Lord, that, we live in the same world that they did. We have to take heed to the same warnings. We need to listen to the same promises and be encouraged by them. And Lord, we pray that you just have your way with our hearts. Be glorified, be honored in this place. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, we looked at the 22nd chapter of Joshua, which was a chapter that spoke of the return of the 2.5 tribes to their possession east of the Jordan River. And also a clearing up of a potentially very dangerous situation over misunderstanding about the altar that was built by those tribes before they went over the Jordan River back to the east, and those who were left behind, the 9.5 other tribes, when they heard of it, They took it to mean that they actually were worshiping in a place that they shouldn't have been worshiping, or possibly even worshiping some other god and thus leaving their god and so forth. But that wasn't it at all. They just wanted to leave basically a memorial, a witness is what they called it, a witness between those on the eastern side of the river and those on the western side of the river, a witness that they are joined together as brothers worshiping the same God. That's basically what that was for. And thankfully, the leaders, as the people were basically ready to go to war with them and destroy them, you know, the leaders sent a contingency to them. It was the high priest as well as the 10 leaders of the tribes, and just kind of asked, hey, what's going on? You're doing this, is what it appears like. They said, no. Anyway, it got straightened out because they went to them and they talked. And that's a lesson that we learned from that. You know, I mean, we can misread things, we can misunderstand things, we can hear things that we think it's true and it's not. It's told to us as if it's true. We can come to conclusions about something that are false. You know, a lot of things go into misunderstandings between us as people, and those misunderstandings can cause a lot of heartache, a lot of problems, cause division. Things need to be talked through so that we do have an understanding of what's truly going on. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 23 as we've read most of it just a moment ago, and we see that this is an address that Joshua gives to the people of Israel. It is really the first of two farewell addresses. This one and then chapter 24 is the second one. And as we think about these final words of Joshua to the people of Israel, there are several places in the scriptures where we see the final words of faithful men to others that they were ministering to. We think of, well, Moses. Basically, the book of Deuteronomy is that to the people of Israel. Here with Joshua, of course, in 1 Kings chapter 2, we have King David speaking to his son Solomon. Some final words. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 offers some final words to the Ephesian elders in that 20th chapter of Acts. And then he has some final words to Timothy as well in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which are a blessing to us. And of course, the final words of Jesus to his apostles in John chapter 13 to 16. So, some passages that are very meaningful, you know, and it kind of goes without saying, when a man knows he's about to die and he's with his family, people who are close to him, he can have some awfully powerful, important things to share. And so that's what we see taking place here with Joshua. Now, looking at this first verse once again, and to the second verse, the first part of the second verse. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. We'll stop there. So we see the chapter starting with it being stated that Joshua is old, advanced in age. And so Joshua tells the people, hey, I'm old, advanced in age. You know, and as an older guy myself, I hope I don't live as long as Joshua. I mean, if I could stay the same as I am now, that'd be great. I wouldn't mind it too much. You know, it'd be better if I was like at the age of 35, living that long, right? Because even now I feel like it was nicer when I was 35. I felt a lot better. Anyway, the point being that, you know, we all age. You know, barring some sickness or some disease or some accident or something that would take our life earlier in age, as we grow older, we just know that we are getting, well, we're getting older and advanced in age, you know. As I think about that, I think about my own life and my own age and so forth, and the fact that I was married to my bride for over 50 years, you know, and I think about that, and it's like 50 years is a long time, you know. And I say that because, well, 50 years is a long time, you know. And it is a blessing to have been married that long. And sadly, we don't see that much anymore. Anybody else in here that's had a marriage of 50 years or more? Okay, awesome. Oh, 52, is that what you said? That's about what it was with Jeanette and I. God bless you, Martha. That's a blessing to you and Carlos. And I think that, I mean, it's a worthy thing. Anybody who's been married over 50 years has to be honored for that, because, you know, definitely there are moments when perhaps it could have ended sometime earlier, you know, but through the perseverance and the hand of the Lord, it will last. But as Joshua says this, you know, it's interesting to see that back in chapter 13, he said the same thing. Verse 1 of chapter 13, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. We see that said of Joshua. And then the Lord said to him, you're old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. But at this point in time, in fact, a little bit later, we're going to see that the Lord declares that they were in a place of rest around that particular time. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the way that the Eastern writers would write, the ancient Eastern writers, you know, that in Joshua we see this, these words, these same words that he's saying here in chapter 23. And the chapters in between basically are after, up to that 13th chapter, all the battles taking place in the north and the south, central and over to the west coast of the country and so forth, and the Lord giving them victories in those areas. And then, as we've shared in the past, that all that left to be done, and here I just read from 13:1, that the Lord said there remains very much land yet to be possessed. It was all conquered, but not all completely possessed. And each one of the tribes had to go into their area to actually possess the land. Not conquer it, but possess it. And yet we are going to see that they don't possess it fully as they could have and as they should have, which caused some problems, which we read already, some of the things that are spoken about what would happen if they don't. But the point being that the way that the writers would write is that they would state something that is happening or has happened, and then they would give all the details. So it's like there's much land to be possessed, and then the details given about how the land is going to be distributed. And that's basically what chapters 13 through 21 were all about, the distribution of the land that had to be possessed. So he was old then, and then they took this time to make the distribution, which didn't take very long. And so around the same age in chapter 23 and 24, and we're going to see in chapter 24 that he is 110 years old at this point in time when he dies. This is just before he dies. And we have some more words about that in just a few minutes. So Joshua is old, and we see here, I mean, we might ask, well, just how old was he? Well, as I just shared, he's 110 years old, but it says a long time after there in verse 1. Again, A long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about. Well, okay, at this point in time, how long after that was it? There was a period of time that took place after the distribution of the land had taken place, after the conquering had taken place. And during this period of time, during that long time after, however long that was, that's when the people went into the lands, into their areas, their territories, and began to possess it. And already, again, as I mentioned, it has been mentioned in various places that some of the tribes did not completely possess the land that they were given. But just to answer that question, well, how long after was this? Joshua, we know, lived to be 110 years old. If we go to something that Caleb was saying to Joshua in chapter 14, verse 7 and then verse 10, Joshua said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. So they still were, they still were in the wilderness at that time, of course, quite some time ago. And now, verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am, this day, 85 years old. Now, if we assume that Joshua is roughly the same age as Caleb, which I think is probably a good assumption, maybe not exactly, maybe a couple years older, maybe a couple years younger, but around the same age, they were of the same generation, then we would see that this long time after comprises about 25 years. 85 years when Joshua was spoken to by Caleb, saying that he's 85. And then by the time the book ends, he's 110. At this point, Joshua's 110. So it was probably roughly a 25-year period of time, this long year after. And by the way, as I was looking into this, and I'm kind of big on timelines and numbers and things like that, and I like seeing that. I found a very interesting website that I want to share with you guys. I think you guys, to me, is very interesting. Maybe some of you don't really care for this stuff. I don't know. But I want to share this with you. I found a website called The Bible Journey. And it basically has a bunch of pictures and maps as well as timelines on it, going through all of the Old Testament, the life of Jesus, the book of Acts, and it's pretty interesting. I just found it today, and I'm going to be looking at that in the future, I'm sure. But the website is, well, it's the website address is The Bible Journey, all one word, lowercase, .org. The Bible Journey. .org. I would encourage you to look into it. I think you guys would enjoy that. I did the little time I was able to look at that earlier today, but I'll be looking at that some more. But got some information from that. So it was a long time after God had given them rest, about a 25-year period of time. Joshua was saying that he is old, advanced in years. He's about 110 right now. And we see also the idea of this rest and all. As the people had not yet possessed all of the land, they were in the process of doing it at this time. Joshua had called the people to himself, as we see there in verse 1 of chapter 23. And again, this idea of rest is something that we see earlier in the book of Joshua as well. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 23, we see these words. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by tribes, by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Again, this is all speaking of things that were about to happen, had not yet completely happened, and yet the resting from war, the huge battles were over at that time. That's at the very end of chapter 11, and we see in chapter 13 the distribution beginning, and chapter 12 is like a parenthesis in between. Then in chapter 14, verse 15, we see these words, and the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. That's in conjunction with Caleb receiving his territory there in Hebron. So this idea of rest and all this, it's strewn throughout the book of Joshua, but happening, of course, just toward the end of it chronologically. Now, beginning verse 3, we see that in this third verse, Joshua encourages the people. It says there in the third verse, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, he is he who fought for you." The Lord your God is he who fought for you. Yahweh your God is he who fought for you. That's an incredibly important verse right there, isn't it? Guys, it's something that we see emphasized throughout Scripture. In fact, we're going through 1 John right now on Sunday morning. And the very first week, as we began looking at the passages there in chapter 1, the third verse, we see that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And the first couple of verses, John was writing about, you know, we touched him, we heard him speak, we saw him with our own eyes. And again, that which we've heard and seen, we declare unto you. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter said this to the Jewish leadership, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So here Joshua is declaring to all of Israel that they have seen what God has done. They were eyewitnesses to God's work of deliverance. And it was something that they were not to forget. Let me ask you guys something. I'm certain that there are situations, but guys, are there things in your life that you have as a milestone in your spiritual life? Something that happened? Something that you know that God did, and you know that it was God who did it because it couldn't have happened any other way aside from God doing it? We look back to those things fondly. We look back to those things with a spiritual excitement, remembering God's work and what it did to us. You know, maybe it wasn't just a specific event, could have been, but it could have been a specific time. You know, like maybe the first 6 months after you got saved, for example. The sweet time that was. Whatever it might be. You know, and we see in the Old Testament, we see that the Lord orders that there should be memorial feasts so that the people of Israel could remember, even though they weren't there, but it is written for them that God worked for the people of God. Joshua, being about 110 right here at this time, as he's speaking to the people, You know, there could have been some people in attendance listening who were 85, 90 years old by this time. Because you remember that when Joshua brought the people across the Jordan River, when Moses brought the people across the Red Sea, and then the people doubted the testimony of Joshua and Caleb. They heard from the 10 spies who had no faith. They believed them. And so God determined that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those who are at that point over 20 years of age would die in the wilderness. And then all those who were 20 years and younger would then enter into the promised land after that 20 or after that 40-year period of wandering. So there were some people who were 18, 19, 20 years old at the time when, and this is something that they saw also, when God delivered them from Egypt. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the final plague of, you know, that God would send the angel of death to kill the firstborn of each family and of each herd of cattle. And they saw that take place, and they understood the directions that Moses had received about the Passover meal and the lamb and killing the lamb and then spreading the blood on the doorpost and lintel and so forth. And that's what protected them. When the blood had covered the house, when the blood of the lamb covered the house, the angel of death passed over. They remembered that. They remembered what happened with the faithlessness of their parents and how they died in the wilderness. And they saw how God had delivered them by miraculously stopping the water at the river, at the Jordan River, so that they could all cross. And 40 years before that, you know, after they had crossed the Red Sea, they remembered how God destroyed the Egyptian army. I mean, all these things that they're remembering. And then now, most recently, how the Lord had given them victory over these seven nations in this land that are greater than them. So basically, Joshua is saying, guys, you've seen all this. Don't forget it. And let this be the basis for your faith that God is going to continue to work. And I think that's why we need to remember things in our own lives as well. Because there can be times when we grow discouraged. Things in this world, and again, we've got to remember what kind of world we're living in. We're living in a very broken, sin-filled world. And things just don't go right in this world. And by the way, if things aren't going right for you, you know, I'm sorry. Let me know. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to try to get you out of it because God wants to get you through it. But I'll pray for you. But the point is, it's okay. Because you know what? That's basically what this world is. It's the world that we live in. And God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Just as God was with Joshua to lead them into the land. In fact, you remember when in the first portion of Joshua, the first chapter, is something that the leaders of the tribes said to Joshua, you know, we know you're taking over for Moses, but we just want to see that God's hand is on you in the same way God's hand was up on Moses. Remember? God was with them. He had been with them. They had seen him work. And so he basically is telling them, know what God has done. And know that he's going to continue to work. But these words that are spoken of here by Joshua to the people, if we read the beginning of verse 4, see, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I've cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Now look at this. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. Some of those words sound very familiar. If we look to Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Now remember, this is a moment when God himself came to Joshua to encourage him because he was not quite sure about what was ahead of him. He was taking over for Moses, a task that he was feeling unsure about, not sure I can handle this kind of a thing, right? And God came to encourage him. God came to speak to his heart. And beginning in verse 5 in chapter 1, we see these words, God speaking. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You guys realize that about God in your own life? He will not leave you nor forsake you. And it could say here, that in the same way I was with Moses, I will be with you. We can take that personally because he is with us. Going on, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Sound familiar? That you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you here? As the Lord asked that question of Joshua, I basically hear him saying, who's speaking to you here? You realize who this is, right? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's the encouragement that God gave to Joshua. And Joshua passes that along to the leaders of the next generation. And to that next generation as well. He tells them to hold fast in verse 8. Hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. And so in this encouragement, Joshua is saying, you've seen what he's done. You've seen what our God has done. You know the task that is before you. Go for it. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left from following God's word. Hold fast to him. He's with you. Be encouraged. Take heart. And so the same kind of things he tells them. Now, in verse 9 and 10, we see Joshua going on speaking. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you, Joshua says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who wins, is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Let's stop there in verse 11. The Lord has driven them out. In verse 10, he says, one will chase a thousand. You guys remember back in 1 Samuel, this is some years after this, of course. 1 Samuel chapter 18, after David had killed Goliath, and then the army of Israel basically routed the army of the Philistines, and they came back victorious. You remember in 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, the women sang a song and they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Remember that? I wonder if these women had this in mind when they came up with those words. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Of course, that was a seed that got into Saul's heart that really caused him to be envious of David. And we know what happened after that. But I find that interesting that they use that term. And here we see Joshua using that term in the same way. Joshua reminds them that it is God who fights for them. And you know, it is this spirit, this attitude, that young David, the shepherd boy, had when he came just simply to the front lines of battle to give his older brothers some bread and some cheese and so forth. And then he saw this giant Philistine out there just berating the Israelites, denouncing their God. And David is there going, I can't believe nobody's doing anything about this. What's going on here? One of the things I think about with that scene, I don't know about you guys, but I think about VeggieTales. Do you guys remember the VeggieTales thing on this particular incident, this event? David's there and he sees this and David's going, you know, it's like, I can't believe this. He was horrified. But I love that picture. He was horrified that this Philistine would say this about his God, and these Israeli soldiers would do nothing about it to protect the name of their God. So he says, I'll do something about it, right? Check out these words. These are words that you've heard before. I've read them I don't know how many times. But every time I do, my heart gets stirred. I'm going to read them again. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord, that Yahweh, does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? I mean, you know, as I'm reading, I've read it a few times in the last couple days. But again, reading is like, you know, I need to read this every day. Just to, I mean, it's like a pep talk at halftime at a football game from the coach. You know, I mean, it's so encouraging. Just get you going. You know, and we've talked a lot about spiritual warfare and how this applies here. Joshua leading the people of Israel into this promised land. God has made promises. He's being faithful to keep them and so forth. And how this all applies to our own lives as Christians and the promises that God has given to us. And are we possessing those promises? In some ways, we could say, are we being a David or are we being like his older brothers? In some ways, we could say that. God has given us promises. And in the same way, and one of the great things about the David and Goliath story is something that is just very... very common to all of mankind, really, the idea that we love to see the underdog win. We just do. We love to see the underdog win. Unless, of course, you're a fan of the guy who's not the underdog. I'm looking at Ray sitting here with the Dodger gear on. Yeah, Dodgers are not underdogs, but I'm for them. Anyway. But the point is that that's something that is a part of us as human beings. We love to see the underdog win. So David going in, this weak little shepherd boy, and all he's got is just a slingshot, right? And based on his faith in God, what he believed could happen, would happen. I mean, and he spoke to this giant just... I don't know how many feet away he was from him. 50 feet away, maybe? I don't know. Something like that. You know, going to Israel on a trip, those of you who've gone to Israel, we always go to the Valley of Elah where that scene took place. And generally, we'll do a reenactment. You know, somebody will be Goliath, somebody... And it's just a blast to do that. But it is such a beautiful picture of God working with us against all odds. And honestly, us in this world, apart from Christ, we don't stand a chance. Isn't that true? We don't. But in Him, the world doesn't stand a chance. Because the battle is His, right? The battle is His. Let's always, always remember that. And here Joshua, I mean, the David and Goliath story was still a few hundred years away. But we've got this story of God bringing this nation into this promised land, defeating seven nations which were greater than them to give them the land. And as I've mentioned before, and you know, maybe I need to kind of bring this up more regularly as we're going through Joshua, we've got to remember though that one of the things that's taking place here is not simply God taking away land from somebody else and giving it to His people. That's how Palestine looks at it. But the people there, the Philistines and the Amorites and all of them, they were being judged for their own sinfulness. And going back in history, and we looked at this, the idea that they're... It was not yet time for God to judge them, but it was like 430 years later when finally it was time. God giving them opportunity, but of course they didn't take it. But the point being here, we as believers in a world that will just kind of chew us up and spit us out, as it does, we're like David against Goliath. We have Him. The world has all this that it has, but we've got Jesus. As David came to Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, we come to the world in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Let's never, ever forget that. In fact, one of the passages, one of the verses in 1 John that has been a part of my heart and in my family for so many years is 1 John 4:4, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the Lord. That was a verse that we shared with our kids regularly. Regularly we shared it with our kids for that encouragement. And so, in verse 11, therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Take careful heed to yourselves. I think this phrase is interesting. Take careful heed to yourselves. Earlier he had said, take heed to keep the commandments of God, all the commandments of God. Now he says, take careful heed to yourselves. And the idea there is that they are to guard themselves. The very next verse says, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations. See, there's always that possibility of them doing that. So they have to take, they need to keep an awareness in their hearts about their own hearts and the possibility. You know, the reality that Jeremiah states, you know, in 17:9, that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And we have to be aware of that. You know, we can fall. We do fall at times. We have to take heed to ourselves and keep the word of God. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10 says this, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. This is a good way that this kind of spells it out, what this word means. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And of course we see in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That word that would come shortly after this. And so we see the encouragement and then the warning, or else. If you don't guard your hearts, if you don't keep yourself, you need to make sure that you stay away. And this 12th verse speaks specifically of remaining away from the remnant among them. Not to make marriages with them, nor to go into them, or they to you. And so speaking about this idea of marriage with those who are worshiping other gods. Deuteronomy 7, 1-4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. See, the thing about mixed marriages in terms of faith God speaks to the Jews that if you marry these worshipers of other gods, these women are going to take your hearts and bring them away from me. And that's exactly what would happen. King Solomon is a great example of that, isn't he? We know how he married all these women. I mean, he had 700 wives and 700 concubines and 300 wives. And many of them were marriages with princesses from other nations, you know, as alliances with those nations. But these were women who worshipped other gods, and they turned Solomon's heart away from the Lord. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 11 says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." So David's a great example of, Solomon is a great example of this. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" We've got to look at it from a spiritual perspective. We've got to see it spiritually. Now, God wants us to be a witness to these people. But we ought not to be marrying people with a missionary mind like that. Marry someone with like faith in Jesus, and together you can minister to people around you. That's always the best way to do that. Now verses 14 to 16. "Behold this day," Joshua, of course, continues speaking, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed." Let's just stop there. Let's think about that for a moment before we continue on. Because what Joshua is doing, once again, he's saying, you know, you've seen it with your eyes, and you know it in your heart and soul. You know that God has not failed to keep his promises to you. Everything good that he said would take place for you, he has done for you. He has been absolutely faithful to keep his promises. And guys, let's fast forward about 3,300 years or so to today. And this same God is still the same whom we bow and worship. And it's the same with us. He is always faithful to keep his promise. Always. Always. He will not fail. As Paul writes to Timothy, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He can't be unfaithful. Because one of his attributes, one of his character traits, is faithfulness. He's faithful. And so he goes on here, verse 15. "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given to you." He's basically saying God is faithful, whether it is fulfilling a promise that he's made, which is a good promise, with our faith leading us in our action of obedience, receiving that promise, or in unfaithfulness, we disobey, then God is going to be faithful to keep his promise to those who disobey. That's what we see him saying to Joshua there. And this idea of the Lord will burn, the anger of the Lord burning against you, I mean, that's a powerful passage. We see that taking place in 2 Kings 13:3. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And finally, in 2 Kings 25, the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of this took place when God gave Judah over to Babylon. So we see the reality of that. Now we must take heed as well to ourselves to keep the word of God. Now we've got to remember, as believers, our relationship with God is not based on our obedience. Our relationship with God is based on his grace. We are saved by grace, right? Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. But we do know that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, keeping his commandments doesn't save us, but it shows that we love him. And Jesus would later say in that text there in John 14 that, you know, if you don't keep my commandments, then you don't love me. Similar to what John writes in 1 John. You know, we can't say that we love God and then we hate our neighbors. He's like, no, we're just lying. How can we love people, or how can we love God if we don't love the people that we do see, and we don't love God that we. We say we love God that we don't see. How can that? That doesn't work. No, you're lying. Loving people is a sign that we do love God. And of course, those two commandments are the greatest two commandments that Jesus cited. Love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But we do those commandments based on our love for God, our love for our Lord Jesus, our desire to honor him, our desire to bless him, our desire to honor his name, to cause others to know. And as we've read a few times, in the especially the passage there in 1 Samuel 17, that all will know, that all the world will know that there is a God. And in our context, we want the world to know that Jesus loves them. And we want to show the world that we love Jesus. How do we do that? By being obedient to Jesus' commands. But again, on those two commands, love God with everything that you have, with all of your being. Love your neighbor, even as you already love yourself. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If I just focused on loving God and honestly loving him, meaning keeping his commandments, because that's how I show that I love him, and I love you, people will see Jesus in action. That's how that works, right? For us as Christians today. But guys, God is able. He fills us. He changes us. He enables us to do exactly those things. And might people around us here in Upland and Montclair, Claremont, Ontario, Rancho Cucamonga, Fontana, Chino, the area around us, when they see us, Might they see something different? And might they ask about it? There's something different about you. They might even say, there's something different. What's wrong with you? Because we don't get bothered about things that they do. We can go through a very hard emotional experience, and it seems to them that we're not impacted by it like normal people are. The fact of the matter is, we are, but we have Jesus with us to help us go through it. And so we still have his joy, even with the sorrow. But we don't show everybody the sorrow like other people do. But we've got his joy. So we are a witness to him. Might other people see Jesus in us. Amen. And Father, help us. Might we express our love to you, Lord Jesus, in the way that your word tells us that we ought to, through our obedience to you. Oh, we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. We have seen you work. Lord, we in this room who have acknowledged you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior, Lord, we have watched you work in our own lives, in our own hearts, to bring us to a place of acknowledging our need for you, of seeing the sinners that we are. Our hearts are not predisposed to see that, and you showed us, Lord. Thank you. In your grace and your mercy, you've shown us, and you've shown us yourself. And Lord, we have acknowledged our need for you. We belong to you because of all that, Lord. We are yours, and you've told us that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, just as your father told the people of Israel, the way he told Joshua. He told them that too. And God, thank you. Have your way with us. Even as you've begun your work in us, we know that you're going to complete it. You're faithful to complete it, we know. And as you do, might we be faithful as your ambassadors to represent you well as others are watching us, that you might receive all honor, all glory, all praise. We love you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.